Today I want to do something a little differently in terms of Lent. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to touch on a parable that all of us know. I'm going to see if we can bring out a few small points here as we get started. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now you would think that would be enough, but let's continue verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." That's our word for today, compassion. "He had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" So the question Jesus asked after posing that parable, he said, "So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the man answered, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. I want to spend a minute also to pull out some of the points that we see in this scripture. First thing we see here is that there are 5 people in this story. Today we only want to focus on 3 of them. We want to focus on the attitudes of the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, because they all displayed different emotions. The 3 of them did. For example, the priest was apathetic. He didn't care. He walked by, he stayed from a distance. he walked by and wasn't interested in what was going on the other side of the street at all. He didn't care. And I want you to think of, I want you to remember that he didn't care, because there's something I want to talk to you about later that I think is going to touch on that same topic. The fact that we're living today in a world of people that don't care. But we'll get to that in a little while. So this priest, you would expect, would be a godly person and would want to stop and lend a hand. But no, he had an appointment in town somewhere and he had to get there and nothing was going to stop him. But isn't that how a lot of us are? That we don't let anything stop us from going where we're going? We don't like the idea of being interrupted or being distracted from the things that we want to do or that we're doing. So he was indifferent. The Levite, on the other hand, in my mind anyway, was better in that he seemed to have showed a little bit of empathy. Because he crossed the street and he came over and he looked. And to me, I'm giving him the credit in this case, and I'm saying that he was empathetic, so he had some empathy. And it's interesting because there's a possibility that he had a similar experience, because this road that they were walking on, this is just a parable, by the way, but this road that they were walking on was supposed to be dangerous, was known as a dangerous road. And so maybe he had that experience, or maybe he knew somebody who had that experience. And so he went over to look. And then he continued on his way. He didn't offer any assistance at all either. You know, as we think of these people, we have to consider and ask ourselves the questions already, like, am I like this one or am I like that one? Or am I a totally different person? Like, for example, am I the third person? So we get to the Samaritan, and he was compassionate. He saw a need, and he filled that need. The difference between somebody who was apathetic, and the other two, that's the main difference. But there's such a closeness between empathy. Such a closeness between empathy and compassion that sometimes when you see an explanation, you can't tell which to put first. But the Samaritan had compassion. And what was the difference? The difference between him and the second person, the Levite, was the fact that he didn't just come over. He came over, he looked, and as you can see from the example in the scripture, Jesus showed this person as somebody who was lending assistance, who was getting that person the help that they needed. When we come across people who have a need, is that what we do? Which of these do we do? Do we walk by and act as though we didn't see them? Do we say, yeah, thank you, no, thank you? Or do we stop, see what's going on, and lend assistance? I want to tell a story about a next-door neighbor that I grew up with. Her name was Isma Gaskin. We used to call her Isma Gaskin. And this is in Barbados, and I am in my teens. So you know that wasn't last week, right? Now, Miss Gaskin lived about 10 feet away from us. In other words, our houses were separated about 10 by about 10 feet or so. And I remember on a number of occasions, I shall tell you another part of the story. My mom, when she had one of my brothers took from me, my mother lost most of her sight. She gained back some over the years, but she lost most of her sight. She just hadn't had the baby, and she caught a cold, and that's what happened. My mother used to be a seamstress, and so she could no longer do that because she couldn't thread a needle anymore. She couldn't see to do it. And back in those days, eyeglasses weren't cheap either. You couldn't afford them, even though they were a lot cheaper, but she could not afford them at that point anyway. So what she did was she got a job cleaning houses, actually cleaning the house of the plantation owner, which was fine. Initially, it was close by. It was like a 10-minute walk. But later, she got a job that took her about 3 miles away. And so every morning, very early in the morning, my mother would get up and she would walk to this job. And if she was lucky, she'd get a ride on the bar of somebody's bicycle. If she wasn't, she walked all the way. And if it got worse and it rained, well, she got wet that day, right? But she'd still go. My next door neighbor, our next door neighbor, Isma Gaskin, knew my mother's routine. If my mother was at home, my mother would be singing. So she knows when my mother is not there. But what this lady did for us, for me and two other of my brothers who were at home at the time, is truly amazing. Any day that she cooked, and she knew that my mother was not at home to cook for us, she would prepare a meal for us. She would fix a container of whatever she cooked, wrapped it very nicely in a towel, and she would come to her window, the window between her and us, and she would make a noise like this. And that was our call, you could say, to come out and get a meal that day. And it was a good meal. It was an enjoyable meal. Now, we reciprocated. What we did, what I particularly did, is that when she was going to bake, for example, we didn't have ovens in those days in Barbados where we were. But there would be somebody in the nearby district that would have a stone oven. And so she would take care of her dough and so forth. And then all of us would walk up to Draxall is where it is. And we would bake. We'd go at night. You know, we'll go maybe 7, 8 o'clock at night. And we'll come back, 1, 2 o'clock, that kind of thing. So it was very exciting childhood. But we knew that we could always depend on somebody who was going to have compassion on us because our parents weren't there. And to be able to provide a meal for us. So they never said that they didn't have. She never said she didn't have. I don't know if she had or not. But I know she was a lot better off than my parents were. My mother was in particular. Today, I want to talk a little bit about being a compassionate Christian. Being a compassionate Christian. So what is compassion? And why do we need it? Why do we need compassion? Now, before I answer that question about compassion, I want to read something to you. I want to tell you a story. During the 6 years of World War II, which is between 1939 and 1945, the Nazis tortured and murdered 6 million Jews, and they used a very barbaric method to do so. Now, many years later, a survivor of one of those Nazi death camps wrote these embittered words that I'd like to read to you. He wrote, and I quote, "Here's to the world that did not care. To those who had eyes but would not see. to those who had ears but would not hear, to those who had voices but would not speak. That's the kind of world we live in today. People who see, people who hear, people who you know, but they don't say anything. People who can speak but don't. Now, this gentleman was obviously lamenting the fact that the world knew, going back as far as 1933, that the Nazis were targeting and killing Jews and other ethnic groups throughout Europe. The world knew, but did not act in time to save about 2 million of them who were killed by just people walking up to them, shooting them, or taking them off the street, and you don't see them again. Right. The Nazis were a bunch of killing machines. They just killed people that were different. So if your eyes were not the right colors, your skin was not the right color, you were considered dead. Today we have the Russians bent on destroying Ukraine and its people. And China is gearing up to attack and retake, take control, I should say, over what they consider to be theirs, Taiwan. Do we care? How much do we care? Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? Do we have voices to speak to? Or should we just all wait and see what happens? You know, what could happen is what Mr. Hampton mentioned in a recent Bible study, and that is World War III. The point I'm trying to make here is that we have to get involved. Now, I know the Bible tells us that we should not become a part of the world. But the Bible does not say that we shouldn't help people in the world. I don't mean to imply that we get guns and go to any of those two locations I mentioned and, you know, and enlist. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make is we have a relationship with God, and a lot of those people don't. Right? We can become passionate on them, can't we? We can become passionate on that. I'm sure that every one of us here today, everyone within the sound of my voice, has some problem or another. Just the way life is. What kind of compassion would you like to have? What kind of compassion would you like to receive? What would Jesus do is the question that people ask, and that's the direction that we're going to follow. And that is, what would Jesus do? What would he want us to do? How do we show empathy and compassion to others who are facing major challenges? I ask that question because, brethren, if there's one thing that we, well, not the only thing, but if there's one thing that we need to do, that we should set apart and do, and that is that we should become compassionate Christians. Christians that people know we're doing what we can, even if it's only compassionate in your neighborhood, even if it's only compassionate in your family, even if it's only compassionate in Little St. Kitts and Nevis. We need to be compassionate people. I know it's difficult to do that sometimes, especially if you're on the internet on a regular basis, because the attitude there on the TikToks and the various other things that are available are just not something that we want to take in too much of. So what is compassion? What is compassion? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you can say, how many of us can say that we are compassionate Christians, that we're compassionate people, that we look out for the welfare and the well-being of other people? I want to tell another story about myself. I hate to do this, but I want to tell you a story. Some time ago, I went to visit someone that I know real well. And a caregiver to that person said to me that they felt that I had abandoned that person. And for a minute there, I got caught off guard. And then I start to think of why that wasn't true. I think the comment was based on the fact that you don't run around telling people what you do for other people. But when that kind of a conversation starts, the person that you're doing these things for ought to be man or woman enough to say, that's not the guy I know, or the gal or the woman that I know. The point I'm making really is that there are times when, in an attempt to be compassionate and supportive of people, that you're going to end up in a situation where people will say things, but you can't worry about that. You have to focus your attention on what it is that God wants us to do. That's what we worry about. That's what we have to think about. Compassion is about care and kindness. Care and kindness, especially the tendency to think of the needs and the good of other people. That's compassion. You know what that means to me? That means that every Christian is compassionate. But you and I know that that's not true. But that's what that would mean to me, wouldn't it? It motivates us to do something. So a compassionate person is motivated to do something, as we saw in the parable we covered earlier. In addition, researchers at the University of California, Berkeley, tells us that compassion literally means to suffer together. Can you imagine that? Do you have somebody that you know that is suffering? Compassion is when you suffer with that person. And it doesn't mean that you go get the same disease that they have or the same illness that they have. That's not what it means. But it means that you're there for them to lend support. As a Christian, you can read your Bible to them, for them. There are some interesting things you see on the internet sometimes. One of them that seems to be popular now is to, if your mate or a good friend has cancer and is taking chemo, for example, and starts to lose their hair, you cut yours off as support for them. Very touching, because when the person with cancer sees that you are reaching out and that you're so empathetic and so compassionate, that's a friend for life, in my opinion. So compassion literally means to suffer together and to suffer with somebody. Among emotions, there are some people at the University of California in Berkeley that are called emotion researchers. They research emotions, how people respond to various things. And they say that compassion is defined as the feeling that arises when you are confronted with someone else's suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering. Do you know of anybody who is suffering and who you are interested in going and trying to help that person get that person some relief for whatever it is they're suffering from?
Indeed.
That, to me, also contributes to being a compassionate Christian, looking out for other people. And by the way, I talking about looking out for other people, and I don't want you to look outside of the church. In the beginning, maybe you can look inside the church and you can see that there are people who need your assistance, need your help in one way or another, and you can make your contribution that way. But compassion is a feeling that arises when you are confronted with someone else's suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering. And today, that might not be something that is on the top of everybody's mind. Most people are busy trying to take care of their own issues. But I believe that if you're helping somebody take care of theirs, somebody will help you take care of yours. There's a couple of interesting things that happen that motivation brings on, and I want to share that with you also. There's research, same university, that shows that when we feel compassion, three things happen to us. When we feel compassion, our heart rate slows down. Now, well, that's not always a good thing, but in this case, it is a good thing that your heart rate slows down. The second thing that happens is that we secrete what's called a bonding hormone called oxytocin. And regions of the brain that's linked to empathy, caregiving, and feeling of pleasure, they light up. They light up. And that often results in our wanting to approach and care for others. Are you caring for anybody today? Are you caring for anybody right now? I see a head nodding in here. Okay. Now, compassion is used quite frequently in the Bible. Compassion is used quite frequently in the Bible. It actually appears about 25 times in the Old Testament and about 19 times in the New Testament. For example, it is recorded in Exodus chapter 2, verse 6, that Pharaoh's daughter had compassion for Moses when she found him in the ark or the basket, whichever you prefer. Compassion. David wrote in Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." On the other hand, though, someone said that if you really want to see what's in the Bible when it comes to compassion, we need to look no further than the compassion that Jesus Christ demonstrated while he was here on earth. And one of those feats of compassion, one of those instances of compassion, I know actually we could say, of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We could think of that one and know that Jesus Christ died for all of us. And that's the point that Peter is going to make here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. One of the most important, if not the most important, when you take the whole picture into consideration, demonstration of compassion ever. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Verse 22. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return." In other words, use of scornful, abusive language. So when people tell us things that we don't like, we don't have an option to respond in an abusive manner. In return, he didn't do that in return, but he suffered. He did not threaten. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You might be more familiar with on the cross, but on the tree. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Verse 25 tells us then, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is Peter writing to Jewish church groups that were driven out of Jerusalem and scattered. But this was Peter writing to us today as well. So we take this literally, that here is Jesus and the Father's compassion for us to have his Son leave his right hand and come to this earth in the form of a human being to die for our sins. Right? What more, how much more compassionate can you be? I'd like to give you a couple more examples of Jesus, the compassionate leader or compassionate master or the compassionate savior, and ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Matthew 15, verse 32. It says here, and this is about feeding the 4,000. It says, now Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Why? Because they have now continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. Could you imagine, brethren, having people follow you, potential disciples following you, some disciples, some who've committed, following you for 3 days and not getting anything to eat? So Jesus did what Jesus would do. He had compassion on them, right? He knew that there was a problem here that he could fix, and that he could not allow to continue the way it was going. And he said, then that verse 33, then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such great multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Because you obviously are forgetting who you're talking to. Isn't that what happened? Didn't they forget that they were talking to Jesus Christ? How many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. And you know, into the average mind, that is impossible to feed 4,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and few fish or so. It does look impossible. But you see, brethren, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. So he commanded that the multitude sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. This is not a fairy tale, you know, brother. This is God in the flesh being able to do all things. You know, sometimes we might read things like this. Oh, that's a nice story. Yeah, but that's a true story. It's a true story. And God, Christ is here showing compassion on 4,000 people who followed him for 3 days without eating. Right? Brethren, you think that if we follow Christ for 3 days without eating, that he would make sure that we had something good to eat? Now, sometimes it is really challenging what happens to us as human beings when we find ourselves limiting God and not understanding how and not appreciating how compassionate God is. He is extremely compassionate. I didn't want to tell any more stories about me today, but I got one more for you. And you know, when God answers us, it's not always about money. It's not always about things. It's about his love and his promises and his commitment to us. And if we would follow him, if we would follow Christ, life would not be perfect. Okay? Life would not be perfect in your eyes anyway. But life would be a lot better if we paid more attention to what it is God wants us to do. And, well, I'll tell you this story. You know, brethren, sometimes life can be challenging. I'm going to skip that story for the time being, and I'll get back to it a little later. I'd like you to turn with me instead to Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Matthew 14. Verse 14. Let's start at verse 13. He said, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to the deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. Brethren, do you think that when you have problems, that God, that Jesus Christ, that they together have compassion on you? Are you somebody who can say that God answers your prayers, that he answers on his own time, but he answers your prayers? Because that's one of the things that we want to be able to say, brethren, that God looks on us. He knows our heart. He knows that we're doing our best, and he wants us to succeed. The story I was going to tell you has nothing to do with what I just read here. I'll get back to that, but I think I'm more composed now to be able to tell you this story. I have a brother that lives in Canada. He's the one I mentioned to you earlier, who my mother gave birth to when she had her sight issues. My brother's wife has been in the hospital in Canada for 9 years. And Glenville is a very religious guy. He doesn't know God's truth, but he is a very religious guy. He's really very involved with his church and so forth in Canada. Same thing he was in Barbados. And 9 years ago, his wife had two strokes. And my brother has never given up on God healing his wife. When he goes to see her, which is every day, he's not looking to see her get up and walk. All my brother wants to see is his wife's, one of her toes, just twitch. That's all he's looking for. And that's a good day for him. And God has kept her all these years. And I don't know why. Because I know that most people by this time have unplugged their families from the respirators and the things that keep them alive. And my brother is still holding out hope for that. I want to tell my brother, though, that because he and his wife don't know God's truth, that even if she dies, she will live again. Even if she dies, she will live again. And that's God's compassion. That's God's compassion. I think I was reading 14:14, Matthew 14, verse 14. And so I said in verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. He healed their sick. God is a compassionate God. Jesus Christ demonstrates that to us every single day. That's why God's word is here for us to read and to reflect on and to realize that if God can do it for others, he certainly will do it for his own. So, for us to be compassionate Christians, we have to be people who are willing to receive compassion when it is offered to us. And God continues to offer compassion every single day. God continues to offer compassion to us. And he's saying, I know you're hurting. I know you're going down the wrong road. Whatever it is he's saying to all of us. Okay, and he's saying different things because we are at different places. But whatever he's saying, take him at his word. Because he wants the best for us. So I wanted to touch again now on how we can show compassion to others. I touched a little bit on that, but I'd like to bring that up again. How we can show, we know that God shows compassion to us, but how can we show compassion to others? And is that a requirement that we show compassion, especially to each other? Especially to each other. Do we show compassion to each other? I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8.
pout.
First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Oh. Okay, that won't work. First Peter is better.
And this, my heading on this section of scripture is call to blessing. And it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. So in the church of God, brethren, God, Jesus Christ is saying here, actually Peter is writing here, that we need to have compassion for each other. We have to have compassion for each other. We have to have empathy. Yeah, this is a little part of it, but compassion, meaning that we have to be willing to help people overcome the issues that they're having. Right? And that's not a one-way street. You have to be willing to do it, and I have to be willing to do it for you as well. And then we have to take that then into the people that we know in our families that are not in the church and our friends. And we have to learn how that's the love that we need to spread, the love of God. So finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. We have to love each other as brothers. You know, sometimes I'm challenged by my thin skin. And I assume that some of you are challenged by your thin skins as well. Okay? But we have to love one another. We can't say we're in the church of God and not love each other. And a part of loving each other is being compassionate to one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let me continue reading this. For he who would love life and get good days and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So we are the righteous. God's ears are open to our prayers. And God is compassionate. And God is waiting for you and me to come to him and tell him what our challenges are. And then for us to exercise the patience that's necessary to let him work it out and work on you and work on me. And his ears are open to our prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And let that not be us. Brethren, God is good, and God wants the best things for us. God wants us
to be compassionate, and he wants to be compassionate to you as well. And by the way, your not being compassionate does not stop him from being compassionate. So we can't change him, right? He can help us change ourselves, but we can't change him. So his compassion is not going to go away. He's always going to be holding out a hand to lead you in the direction that he wants you to go. And the question basically is whether or not you want to follow. I'd like you to turn with me to what I think might be the last scripture. Philippians chapter. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Our main goal in life, brethren, as Christians, begins in verse 5 here. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do we have the mind of Christ? Because that was offered to us. So do we have the mind of Christ? When we operate on a daily basis, are we operating as though we have the mind of Christ? "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Could you imagine that? "Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Who else would do that but Jesus Christ? Do you think that you can get the King of England to give up his throne and become a farmer? I don't think so. I see somebody with a scorn on their face like, you got to be kidding, that would never happen. But Jesus Christ gave up his position at the right hand of the Father to come to this earth to be a servant and to die for the sins of every single man, woman, and child that's ever been born. Do you know anybody more compassionate than God? You think that's a good place to be, though? You think it's good to be, to have the mind of Christ? I think we should stay the course, and in due time, we will be all that God wants us to be if we stay the course. And it says here, "And being found," verse 8, "and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus had no sin. Jesus had no sin. If God didn't have a plan like this, we would be in dire trouble. We would just be sinners just waiting to go to the lake of fire. And said, we are awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. We're awaiting the return of Jesus Christ so we can be part of the government of God here on earth. And the question that I know Mr. Hampton would ask is, you know, are we ready to rise to the occasion? Are we ready to rise to the occasion? Brenda, it's always good talking to you. May God bless us all.